I think we're going to continue tonight on created in the image of God. So open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1. Quick review. Last time we did this, and we're going to look at these starting off verses again. While you're going there, I'll just read Hebrews 1:3. It says about Jesus that He is the brightness of God's glory. This is Hebrews 1:3. And the express image of His person. Jesus said to Philip, "Have you known me so long? Or have you been with me so long and you don't know me? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." That one time sent me on a Bible study through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because, you know, religion and well-meaning people, when I use that term, well-meaning people can sure lead you astray concerning what God is really like. And they'll say all kinds of things. You know, I heard all kinds of stories growing up how somebody would get sick and they wouldn't even know to pray. They'd only pray, "Lord, if it be your will, heal them," because they were so convinced that it might be God that put that sickness on them to teach them some kind of lesson that they were afraid to even really pray for healing. You know, I said, "Well, what if it's God?" You know. So early on, this was more than 20 years ago, the Lord had me go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over. That's before I ever heard Dave teach about meditation. I didn't know. But I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over again because what Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Here it says He is the express image. That compound word, express image, is one Greek word, and it's character spelled with a K. It's character. You want to know God's character? You want to know the image, what God is like? You look at Jesus. So I went through there. I studied it and studied it. And until finally an image of Him began to appear in my soul, who Jesus is. Because if I know who Jesus is, then I know who God the Father is. And it's amazing. To this day, I'm astounded. I'm going, where do they get all that stuff? You never once see Jesus putting sickness on anybody for any reason. I mean, if He needed to correct them, He treated them like intelligent persons and spoke to them. But, hey, guess what? God has not gone mute. He can still talk today. By His Spirit, He does. If you need correction, He'll talk to you. If you just want fellowship, He'll talk to you. And if you don't like what you're hearing and you refuse to hear it, He will find a prophet to send to you. Everyone always says, "Oh, I'd love for a prophet to come to my house." I have had that experience. Prophets have no people gifts at all. They have one gift, one calling. "I came to tell you word for word what God said." And once they tell you that, they're done. You know, "Let's go have lunch. Let's go have coffee. We're finished." And you try and get more information. And the one I dealt with particularly, I'd say, he finally told me one day, he says, "Gary, I would just be speculating. I can only tell you, as a prophet, I can only say what God said. I can't add to, take away, speculate with you. You're going to have to find out details from God." But anyway, that's good stuff, isn't it? But what you'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't see Jesus putting sickness on anybody for any reason at any time. And I'm going, how can they do that? How can they be so afraid to pray healing for somebody? Oh, it might not be God's will. When all you see is Jesus healing people everywhere that He went. Everywhere. You look at Him and say, what's God like? What's possible? Well, my goodness, walking on the water, commanding the waves and the wind to cease. At that one, when He did that, they said, "What manner of man is this?" Well, not one like you've ever seen before. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? Well, He's the firstborn of many brethren. We've got to remember, what is this all about? What was God's original purpose? We're looking at it here in Genesis. So if you haven't found Genesis by now, it's the first chapter in your Bible. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, this is amazing that it mentions three times man made in the image of God in two verses. When the Holy Ghost repeats Himself three times in two verses, something is important. He's trying to get something across to us. What was God's plan for man? And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You think God's trying to get it across to us that his original plan for man was that man be made in his image? When it says God breathed into his nostrils and man become a living soul, God doesn't breathe air. He wasn't breathing oxygen into Adam's nose. He was breathing life. It was really spirit. It was his own life. God reached on the inside of himself and imparted of his own spirit to that man. I saw it in a vision form one time, the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead before he ever became Jesus, that we know as Jesus. I saw him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He created everything that was created. Without him was nothing made that was made, no, not one single thing. And I saw it was the pre-incarnate Word. It was the pre-incarnate Christ, and he was holding that lifeless body. He'd formed man out of the dust of the ground. And you know, our bodies are pretty much made out of the elements of the earth. And it was him that, he breathed something from the inside of himself into that first man. And man's spirit came from the inside of God. Man was made in God's image. Three times in two verses, he tells us that. And then we know what happened, you know, that when man yielded to the devil, there was this perversion that took place. His nature twisted. He was not in the image of God anymore. Then it took all the way till Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection to make that new birth where only God could figure out a way for mankind so he wouldn't have to abandon us and start all over to take these twisted, dead in spirit people. And only God could come up with, well, I'll just birth them again. You know, what's not possible to our Father? He made a way where you could be born the second time, born again, once more. When you were born again, it's just as if you're Adam once more. He came to you, you were dead as a doornail in your spirit. You were dead. And for all practical purposes, he came and he got you and he... When you received him as your Savior, he breathed once more his own nature, his own life into you again. You are a new creature. You're something brand new, something that didn't exist before. Well, this is God's plan, and we're at that stage in God's plan. Now, there's another stage coming. We're going to wind up with a glorified body. Even our bodies are going to be changed. As far as I know, there's nothing you can do by faith to receive that now. If there is, I'm going to try it. But that's the next phase, okay? Even, you know, anyway, so I'm looking forward to that. But where we are right now, Jesus is the perfect pattern. The one that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here is a man. We see him walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's got the very life of God on the inside of him. His spirit is of God. So is yours. He is wearing mortal, sinful flesh. Passed down from Adam. How do I know that? Because it says he was tempted in all points like we are. Tempted means tempted. It's not a temptation unless there's something in you that would want to go after it. He was tempted in all points like we are. How did that happen? He's God. He was wearing mortal flesh, just like you. Yet, without sin. What does that tell us? If he's our pattern, once we're born again, we can live without sin too. Just the first man, Adam, didn't have to sin. He wasn't born with a sin nature. He wasn't even clothed in mortal flesh. See, we've actually got a little bit of a disadvantage than the first man, Adam. Because his flesh wasn't fallen yet. It didn't have the motions of sin in it. Ours does. That's why Dave keeps telling us. That's why there's a reward. The reward, I mean, everything you received was your salvation was free by grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's absolutely free. But the only thing where there's a reward is there is something you have to do. We looked at it this morning in several verses. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. The ultimate grace people say, it's all grace. I don't have to do anything. Like Alan, hooray, hooray, the war is over. God will receive me just like I am. And He will. But it's not God's best for you. It's not, you're not going to fulfill your calling. Your battle is with that flesh. The flesh wars against that new nature, the new nature against the flesh. Sure, it's a war. Sure, it's unpleasant. Sure, that's what a lot of reasons why the people leave the prayer center. They get tired of the war. But that's why it's called a reward. It never says God's going to battle your flesh for you. He put a nature in you. So I like how Alan's been saying it really good. He says, your flesh and all of that stuff that goes with it is not who you are. That's who you're fighting against. That's our war. You know, that's the war. And there's another enemy too. We battle against principalities, powers, and so forth. That's our fight. And why do you think Jesus says in the book of Revelations over and over again, to him that overcomes? To him that overcomes. Overcomes what? Your flesh and everything that the devil throws at you through the world. And you've got to overcome that. That part is, see, the ultimate grace people say, oh, it's okay. It's all by grace. You don't have to do a thing. You got to battle against your flesh. You got to say no when your flesh, you got to take that flesh and put it right on that altar again. You know, they present your bates, got to do a Tulsa version, bates, a living sacrifice. Your flesh goes, no, I don't want on there. And you go, get on there. But I want to do this. No, you're not going to do that. I want 42 Krispy Kremes. No. You know, I want to get mad at Daisy. I mean, you got to be a devil to get mad at Daisy. And you're going, no, you will not get mad at Daisy. You know, I don't care what it was. Y'all getting the picture? There's a reward involved with that. That's why Jesus says to him that overcomes, we got to overcome all the flesh, overcome the enemy when the enemy rears his ugly head. Okay. Is that a pretty good review? Well, let's look at the next part of God's original plan. Because right after he says that, verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then what's the very next thing? Dominion. He had dominion. Now you got to remember, it was not a fallen world when this happened. There were no sicknesses. No one was possessed by devils. There was no poverty. There was the world that we know now is not the world that God created. And I'll tell you right now, a happy thought. After the millennium, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And that's going to be as beautiful as this planet is. That one is going to put this one to shame. Okay? I'm looking forward to that one. But see, the very next thing on God's mind was dominion. Let them have dominion. Now here, there's no point in telling them to have dominion over sickness. There was no sickness. So what he had dominion over was the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So Adam and Eve, Adam, which God called them both Adam, Adam under God was supposed to rule and reign over all of God's creation. Well, now let's go to the second man. You know, Jesus is called the second man, the last Adam. So go all the way to Matthew chapter 4. And actually, we're going to back up into Matthew 3. That's just where my marker was, Matthew 4. Matthew 3. What we're about to look at is where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. I had never heard this preached anywhere. I got this by praying those long hours in the trucks. I had a vision and a lesson, audio lesson from the Holy Ghost. And I understood finally what was going on here. John the Baptist didn't even know what was going on. He didn't know why Jesus wanted to be baptized. And you got to remember at this point now, Jesus is 30 years old. He has lived sin-free for 30 years. He is not yet, we're about to see where he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, okay? But he has lived for 30 years without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, yet without sin. What does that tell us? The new nature alone is enough for you to put your foot on the neck of sin and say no. We do not have to sin. That was not preached in the churches I grew up in. They told you not to do it, and then the very next service they told you you can't help but do it. Which is real easy to believe because your flesh believes that. And your flesh wants to believe that. Okay? But if we're going to walk like he walked, talk like he talked, and have revival like he had revival, we're going to have to believe what the Bible really says. And the Bible says, you don't have to sin. You've been set free from it. But now, John himself, in his little, you know, again, I'm amazed at how I'm remembering things that Dave said this morning as I'm saying it. John's three little books, you know, remember? John himself said, I'm writing this to you that you sin not. And almost in the same breath, he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to not only forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is something Adam never had. This is something that we have, that we have a disadvantage of wearing this mortal flesh, but we have the tremendous advantage of the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. And he is our advocate in the court where God, where the judge is your Father. That's good. That's good. I'm glad he's my, I'm glad my daddy's the judge. Anyway. Now he's righteous though. It's the blood of Jesus that gives me that pardon every time. It's not my own goodness. Amen. But now let's look at dominion. See, because God's original plan for man, made in my image, let them have dominion. Well, now, here we're going to look at the second man, the last Adam. He's lived holy, completely holy. I mean, not one sin, not one lie, not one slander, not one partial truth. Yet he has done no miracle. You need to understand this. Not one miracle. Again, it's so interesting to me. I'm just watching how the Holy Ghost is weaving together with this morning. Dave mentioned Branham. Such miracles. Even the medical science could not deny the miracles. Word of knowledge. He was in the day before they had little tiny radio transmitters, you know, like they later on they caught Peter Popoff and some other ones, you know, cheating that way. Supposedly a word of knowledge, and it really wasn't. But Branham's day, in his day, it, you know, he was getting that by a real, genuine word of knowledge. He would know the doctor's name. He would know your address. He would know exactly the diagnosis. And the miracles, they could not deny the miracles, the power of God coming through this guy. And he lived, as far as I could tell, a clean life. I never heard of any scandal like money and girls and that type of thing. But with him, it was false doctrine. You know, several apostles even of God came and warned him, says, please, God has placed you in the body, and in your gifting you are a tremendous blessing. Please don't try and teach. But that's what they told him. He was not called to be a teacher in the body. He was an evangelist and a healer. And signs and wonders like that worked tremendously, and he could get more people saved. And by, they would draw the multitudes. They'd come to see this great event, and he'd give an altar call. They'd get saved. That was his calling. But he wanted to teach, and he was not equipped to be a teacher, not qualified to be a teacher. Dave gave you some of that doctrine today. I could give you a lot more. I've studied on the guy. Did you know women are a little less than dogs? Oh, yeah. Yeah, supposedly, according to him, Eve had sex with the devil and produced the offspring of Cain. It was way out there. We could go on and on. He's way out there. So prophets came and said, don't teach. Please don't teach. You're stepping into an arena of authority that God has not given you. You know what his answer was? I will teach. He wound up dying a terrible death in a car wreck. In his 50s, he was so dangerous he had to leave the planet, I think. But now, here Jesus, pure, holy, not one sin, not one error in doctrine, yet he did no miracle for 30 years. You reckon there was any blind people in the town where he grew up? Reckon anybody died of terminal diseases where he grew up? Sure. You reckon it broke his heart? Sure it did. You're going to have to get it straight. We are supposed to live holy. Righteousness is a free gift from God based on how much he loves us. Holiness is our gift. That's you choosing to live holy. That is your gift back to God, and it's based entirely on how much you love him. Neither of those two things automatically ensures miracles. The miracle worker, if you want to know the truth, is the Holy Spirit. Up until Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, he did no miracle. Why? He couldn't. Now, boy, right there. He couldn't. It's the Holy Ghost. We're going to look at it. The first thing God wanted was a man made in his image. The second thing right on his mind, let them have dominion. Now let's watch what happens here. Verse 13 of Matthew 4. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, that's John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or then he allowed him. So now picture John the Baptist, and he's got Jesus. You've seen baptismal services. They didn't do a sprinkling. I don't know where in the world they got the... Well, I do know. They got it from the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Covenant. But the way they baptized, you are immersed into the water. What is that a type of? I am dead to my old life. God's watching Jesus. John the Baptist didn't know why this was happening. Jesus knew why it was happening. This was a, and again, I've never heard this anywhere else. I got it straight from the Holy Ghost praying in the trucks, actually. I was before I was even in ministry. What Jesus was doing here was a visual vow, if you'll allow me. Father, I know why I came. I know who I am now. I know why you sent me. I am here to die as that lamb for all the sins of mankind. Father, as John lays me down in this water, search my heart. You know. I am going to walk this all the way out. And I am going to die as your lamb. But when John raises him up out of the water, at the same time, in his heart, he's saying, Father, your word says, you will not leave my body in hell. You will raise me up again. I am trusting in you, Father, that you won't leave me and that I'll see corruption. But you're going to raise me to new life again. And as John raises Jesus up out of the water in his heart, that's what Jesus is saying to the Father God. And the thing about the Father is he has the ability to look on the heart. And he looks and he says, he means it. It's as good as done. I receive that vow as an accomplished fact today. See, because God, once God gives his word, he can't just remove it. Once he gave dominion to Adam, he can't just remove it. But Jesus is dying, not for his own sins. He's dying as Adam. So on this moment, in the place of Adam, as far as God's concerned, Adam dies. And when he's raised back up now, this is the new man, the second man, the last Adam. And God is free now because the first Adam is dead positionally. God is free to assign dominion to the second man, the last Adam. And now that's why he's saying from heaven, at first he was saying, Adam is my son, let him have dominion. Now he's saying, look at it in verse 17, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And notice what happened in verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit himself, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That Holy Spirit is the agent of dominion. We are the agents of authority. When we go in Jesus' name, we're going in the name of the second man, the last Adam, the one who has been given all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. And when we go in his name, that same Holy Ghost, whatever we say, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Let them have dominion. He birthed us again and he says, they've made now in our image. He says, let them have dominion. And that same Holy Spirit, when you receive that baptism in the Holy Ghost, that same Holy Ghost, the same one that we see anointing Jesus. In fact, that's our next verse. Go to Acts. But first, go to Acts chapter 1. Let's look at that first. Because Jesus plainly told his followers, verse 7, Acts 1, 7, well, actually verse 8, he says, talking to his followers, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He received it when the Holy Ghost came upon him. We receive it when the Holy Ghost comes upon us. And you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now back up to verse 4. I missed something here. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now this is Jesus raised from the dead, standing in front of you saying, I command you, don't leave town. Why? They're not equipped to leave town. Why? Without the Holy Ghost, they're not equipped to be His witness. And that's part of why most of the world does not believe that Christianity is even real. Because we've gone as powerless witnesses in a word debate to the Hindu, to the Muslim, to the atheist, arguing about the Bible and whatever it is they believe, rather than coming in demonstrations of the Spirit and in power. And I'm telling you, those days are quickly coming to an end. But now this time around, God had no choice. I thank God for the Branhams and the different ministries, the healing revivals of the 40s and 50s. So many people got saved in those. But nearly all of those, not all of them, but nearly all of them came to some kind of quick ruin, quick destruction, money, girls, money and girls, or like Dowie, I'm Elijah to come. For God's sake, this time around, what He's after is to not only pour out that power and have all kinds of miracles and draw the people, but this time a people that have been trained by the Holy Ghost Himself, who cannot be led off into some kind of weird false doctrine and or have any kind of handles in us that can discredit the revival all over the whole earth. This one is going to last. I believe this one. There are over 7 billion people on the planet. And the truth of it is, a very small percentage of that 7 billion are truly born-again Christians. We have a tremendous work. The harvest, did you know that it's prophesied? See, the last temple that's being built is this temple. The temple made without hands. The temple, you are a lively stone in that temple. We are a habitation for God. And the prophecy is, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Well, bet me, at least 6 point something billion people to reach in just a few years before Jesus comes back again. Yeah, the glory of the latter house is going to exceed the glory of the former house. Signs and wonders and miracles where nobody can deny that has to be God. And He's doing it through a people that can't be bought. They can't be enticed away with shiny things, you know. Shiny things, we've taught on that. They can't be manipulated by pressure, can't be politicized, don't care about being politically correct. A people, they would be a lot like Jesus. Speak the truth in love. But He tells them here, He says, don't leave town. Look, He says, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, for which said He, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, what will happen when I get baptized with the Holy Ghost? Yes, you'll speak with new tongues, but that's not the end of dominion. What He's really after here is that you shall receive power. The same kind of miracle working power that He had when He walked on the planet. First He makes you in His image, then let them have dominion. Now the first Adam, there was no sickness to have dominion over. But if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the second man, the last Adam, after this event, after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, what do you see him taking dominion over? Well, sure, there was times he commanded a fish to come and bring gold. He has authority over the natural elements of the earth. But this world is different than the one that the first Adam had. This world is, the devil has become the god of this world. Sickness is everywhere. Disease is everywhere. Poverty is everywhere. False religions are everywhere. So what does Jesus do? Made in my image. Let him have dominion. And here he goes. Go over to Acts 10:38, and you'll see this is the defining verse for me. That talks about Jesus and the dominion and power that He walked in. And the thing of it is, we've been anointed with the same Holy Ghost to walk in the same dominion and the same power. Let them have dominion. That's going to be the title for tonight's, I guess. Let them have dominion. First He made us in His image. The very next breath is let them have dominion. Well, how does that happen? Same way it happened with Jesus. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Thank God for speaking with other tongues. That's how He comes to educate that new nature on the inside of you and teach you and grow you up It's not the wisdom that man's wisdom teaches anyway. It's the Holy Ghost teaches. But He's teaching you to grow you up to find your part in the body of Christ. Just again, like Pastor Dave was saying today out of Romans 12, where not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, but to find your place, because along with it, God gives you the faith to fulfill your part in the body of Christ. And you'll have dominion in that part too. And anything the devil comes, you take dominion over it. Anything he tries to do to stop you, you take dominion. How would I do that? Same Holy Ghost he took dominion with. Glory to God. This is good stuff. You see the plan of God and how religion has so talked us out of these things. But he's right back to the same. I'll make them in my image and let them have dominion. Say, well, I don't have my new body. I don't have my glorified body yet. Neither did Jesus. Not the one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John he does now, but the pattern for us that we see, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, had the Spirit of God on the inside, wearing mortal flesh on the outside, baptized with the Holy Ghost, and here it is. What did he do then? I got to preach on me tonight, I think, to teach and to preach. How God anointed Bernard Dreyer with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See, I know it's talking about Jesus here. We are His body. We are His body. Bernard's just one part. You're one part. I'm one part. But when He baptizes Jesus today with the Holy Ghost, that's you. You're part of the body. And we've been anointed with that. Let them have dominion, He's saying. But the world is vastly different now than it was with the first man, Adam. Well, how did he do it? He went about doing good. What all's included there? See, it's doing good and doing good. Man, he did all kinds of good. He turned the water into wine, but that's what they needed. You know, Judas, you can tell that he sent Judas all the time to give money to the poor. That wasn't an unusual thing. They didn't even think twice about it. At the Last Supper, when Judas left, they just assumed he was going out to give money to the poor. Why would they assume that? Because that's something Jesus did all the time. Yeah, it's good to do good, to, you know, give to the poor and, you know, clothe the naked and feed the hungry. That's all good. But and, see, that's about all the church has done is that part. I thank God for that part. But Muslims can do that part. Hindus can do that part. Here it is. And healing all that were oppressed of God. That's the way they must have read it when I grew up, because they were afraid it was God that put that sickness on them. They didn't even, oh, heal him if it be thy will. Well, what kind of, I would like to know, is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Bill or something? What gospel did they get that out of? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't see Jesus putting sickness on anybody. You don't see Jesus putting poverty on anybody. You don't see anything like that. You only see Jesus going about doing good and healing all that. Boy, he wasn't confused. Healing all that were oppressed of who? The devil. That's why it says Satan is the god of this world. Little g. Little g. All of that stuff is the devil. None of it's God. Not ever. None. And there was a couple of times you'll see where he put like temporary blindness on Saul of Tarsus. It was that maybe a day or two at the most. It wasn't very long. And then what happened? His whole life belonged to God. There was the other guy, that sorcerer, I think, that where Paul said, you know, you'd be blind for a day. That's about the only things you find. And that was just temporary to wake them up so that their spirit wouldn't. But you don't find, oh, it's cancer for you and it's lupus for you and it's cerebral palsy for you to teach you something. You don't find Jesus doing anything like that. Where in the world they get that stuff? They got some other gospel? I don't know. Don't preach any other gospel. Preach this one. How God anointed. I just want to pick each one of your names. I don't want to just Gary with the Holy Ghost and with power, and volumes were written how Gary went in Jesus' name, healing the sick and all that were oppressed of the devil. How could he do that? For God was with him. When you walk in the room, God walks in the room. I don't mean the new nature either. That Jesus had that. He had the nature of God. He had the life of God on the inside of him before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're not talking about that. No, we're talking about when you walk in the room, God, the Holy Ghost is God. Did you know that? It's like almost God the Father, God the Son, and there's this little God the Holy Ghost. No, God the Holy Ghost is as much God as the Father or Jesus. When you walk in the room, this is talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. When you walk in the room, the Holy Ghost walks in with you, in you, on you, around you. And it's throbbing and pulsating with that power. And I'll tell you what's been going on with the church. I know it is. The church at large, I'm saying. There's a lot of Shondiers out there. There's a lot of people that's been baptized to the point they have a prayer language, but there's very little power. What's going on? Brainwashed by the religion. Brainwashed by your own failings. Brainwashed by things that is not what the Bible says. And again, that's why one of the reasons that God had me put together that little publication. It's available at our website. It's in the printed materials. And it's called the In Him Confessions. There's 26 pages. Fred, first day he did it, he did all 26 pages. He asked me the next time he saw me, are we supposed to do all 26 pages every day? You'll probably burn out. I don't know that that's the right way to do it. But you could take some of them. Take three or four. Start doing those. Say them again and again. Take some time. Take an hour. Walk the floor. Speak them out loud. Why? Because we're not only do we have to put our flesh on the altar. That's part of it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says that you present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. But the next verse says, and be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The religious world has done a number on our brains. We're not going around, let them have dominion. We're going around thinking we're barely saved and hope we're making heaven. Not even sure we're even saved. We've got to be renewed. You don't find Jesus making bad confessions. I double dog dare you. I double dog dare you. Go through there and says, well, yeah, I've really struggled with sin today. Now, he might have, but you don't hear him saying it. Well, he said it was tempted in all points like as we are. You don't hear him ever saying, I hope I make heaven. Would you pray with me? And anyway, I don't want to get too. Do you ever look at his confessions? I and my Father are one. That's a real good confession for you. Because he gave you the position of sonship. That's free by grace. I and my Father are one. You know what? That's true positionally. But the more your mind is renewed to think like him, the more that statement is no longer just a positional truth. It becomes a factual truth in this world. And that becomes a whole lot easier for you and him to walk together. See, it says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? So here God's going, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. And you're going, I'm a slime, I'm a worm, I'm no good. He says, I want to use you to empty the hospital. You're going, I'm not sure I can even walk without sin for the next hour. You know, I said, well, I want you to fast 3 days and we'll put your flesh under. You know, on and on and on. God says, you can do it. I've made you my son. I've given you dominion over all of these things. And you're going, I don't even, are you kidding? I can't. We're so unrenewed, even at this church. I hate to say it that way. That is coming to an end. We are who he says we are. We can do what he says we can do. We can have what he says we can have. And we can accomplish everything he says. This is this word right here, how God anointed his body. See, Jesus of Nazareth, who is that today? That's the body. We are his body. He himself is in heaven. We are. When he anoints Jesus of Nazareth today, he's anointing us. We are the body. What's he anointing us with? The Holy Ghost and with power. Why? To do something different? To do the same things. To go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Why? God's with you, man. God is with you, woman. When you walk in the room, God walks in the room and the devil should be trembling and fearing. There was a prophecy that came forward quite a few years ago now. I wish I'd have printed it and brought it with me, but I remember this part of it. It said, as the Holy Spirit brings and matures a group of people for the last day revival, it shall be said again, there are giants in the land. But these giants will not be giants who are enemies of God. These giants are the ones who has allowed the Spirit of God to nurture and mature them. And they go forth in the name and the power and the authority of the Son of God. And they put the devil on the run everywhere they go. Hello, giants. Hello, giants. So not only did he say, let us make man in our image, which that's what happened at the new birth for you. Now he's saying, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. And that's why he baptized you in the Holy Ghost. Let us renew our minds. Put the flesh on the altar. Renew our minds. And let us go forth where once more it can be said, those they have turned the world upside down have come hither also. We can come into every land and upset the religious system because we're bringing the name, the truth, and the power of the living God. Give them a real chance to be saved. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I recommend those confessions to you. I advise you to print them. Start saying them. You can afford them. They're free.